sure most of us are happy to be here and somewhat relieved after the game last night, right? Like Richard, I too was screaming at the TV. Don't give up on your dreams. I don't know, I assume that most of us, perhaps all of us really, are very familiar with the story of Abraham. But not too many of us perhaps are cognitive of his father, Terah. For Terah, all we have is a name and a brief line or two that we're going to explore this morning. I'd like to introduce you to him a little bit today, to talk to you a little bit about this tantalizing, enigmatic tale that introduces us to the biblical story. It's a story that is enigmatic, and because it lacks a few details, we can take a great deal of freedom. Right? When you have story and all it says is that he went, you wonder where did he go? Where did he come from? Why did he go? So it allows us a lot of freedom. So I'm going to ask you to allow me some freedom today in that story. And pay attention to the place name about this obscure narrative. Let's read the story. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you." The word of the Lord. It is an enigmatic tale. You're not, right? You're familiar with the second half, Abram, and his call. But did you notice that the name of the city where he settled was also the name of his son that died and that he settled? And to that we shall turn our attention to later on. But before we go about Terah and Abram, who began with a dream to go to a different land, to a promised land, a land that held more than what they had, whatever it is that they had. They wanted to go to a different place. It is perhaps part of the great American dream, right? To go, to migrate to the land of opportunity and find there your dreams come a reality. But before I talk about Terah's dream, let me ask you a question. Do you have old dreams? You know the kind of dreams I'm talking about. Those that perhaps today you think are worthless, have put on the shelf, in the back of your closet, carry around in your pocket. You know, the kind of dreams that you once in the past you say, when I grow up, I, or one of these days, I, or when I finish college, I, or someday, I. You know, the kind of dreams that we've all shared sometime in the past. Maybe you wanted to be a doctor. Or, with all due respect to some of you, a respected lawyer. Is there such a thing? No. My father wanted to be a lawyer. Adopt a child, perhaps you wanted to do. Volunteer in some missionary agency. Be a missionary. Be a minister. Reach out to your community. Overcoming the many family obstacles that you had. We all have those kinds of dreams, visions, plans. Particularly when we were younger. One of my own dreams developed in my early teen years. Let me tell you about it. I wanted to finish high school. I was the first one in my family to do so, although I was number 8. I would go to college, graduate from college, get married, and my dream and vision I would then buy a van, typical American, and during the summers, my family and I would travel around visiting all the major league stadiums in America. That was my dream. I would start with the Seattle Pilots and travel down the coast and up the Midwest and on, and finish, of course, in heaven, Fenway Park. Now, I look back at that dream and see how it has turned out. Well, family is very important to me, and I like to be with my kids. But the dream didn't come true, and frankly, I'm not that heartbroken about it. Traveling around with a van with five children, it's not a fun thing. Right? You've all been there, right? Particularly those long drives. But there are a lot of more important things. My family, very important. My ministry, my call to serve the Lord. You are far more important than a road trip to go see the Seattle Pilots. If you know where the Seattle Pilots are today, you'll win a quiz. So, you see, but that was a dream. Now, let me tell you about somebody else's dream. You are familiar, of course, with Dwight Eisenhower. He of World War II fame. As a general and then a two-term president, he had a childhood friend that he shared his dreams with. And later on in his life, reflecting on his own life, Eisenhower said about his dream and his friend's dream. He dreamed of becoming U.S. president, while I, said Eisenhower, dream of becoming a professional baseball player. Neither one of us got to live. See, perhaps the dream did not live out, but there was a better option there for you. Now, another dream that I can recall, another personal story, as if it had just happened yesterday. I was 6 years old or so, living in Puerto Rico, walking with my father to see if he could find work in the dockyard. We lived in a seaport. I recall that there was a large grid of a blackboard. Remember those with chalk? And on it were all the names of the people, the men who worked, and the ships that were coming in, and how many hours they were working. My father's name was nowhere on that board. Nowhere. But I noticed all the other families around us, they all had their names multiple times. So my father said something sadly and that I could not utter here about not getting a job and what could he do about it. And then I asked him, how come everybody else's, Tito's father, my best friend, his father was there every single day, but my father was not? And he said, well, you know, they have favorites and I'm not one of them. And then I had a dream. I said, and I love my father, respect him. I said, I will never allow someone to control me like that. I'm going to go to school, I'm going to go to university, and I will be the boss. I will be in charge of my life. Now, I know better than that. Like, God is in charge of my life. But you get the idea. That dream drove me for the next 16 years. I went to school, I graduated, and I was relentless. Though my parents died when I was 18 years old, I still went on. Why? Because it was a dream, and I would say, by the grace of God, I'm somewhat living the dream. It's still in process. I know there's something ahead. But you see, that's what the power of dreams do. So there is a dream. But now let's return to your dreams. Have you recalled some of your dreams? What drove you? What went on? Have you recalled one or two? Now, a very hard question. What happened to your dream? What happened to it? Have you stored it away willingly, comfortably, so that you can recall them, talk about them, laugh about them in such a way that they create no sadness or regret? Or perhaps the dream brings tears and sadness and pain because they have not been fulfilled. When you have that kind of pain, perhaps the words of Bruce Springsteen come to mind. Now those memories come back to haunt me. They haunt me like a curse. Is a dream a lie if it don't come true, or is it something worse that sends me down to the river, though I know the river is dry? Words that really reflect back, and Bruce is singing about a dream that's deferred, that's shattered. And perhaps that's what you have, painful memories of dreams. Now, perhaps you were forced to put that special dream aside because of circumstances, because another choice made it impossible to be realized. Maybe you simply thought it was too risky and just couldn't take the risk. But you still have it, don't you? It's still there within you. You keep it. You did not discard it completely. By keeping it barely out of sight, even though it must be dusty and tarnished by time and dormancy, you have continued to take it seriously to a point. And if you can say this much, you continue to say that the dream is valuable, perhaps. So perhaps you can go on. So now another question before I turn to Tara. Where did the dream come from? Where does that dream originate? Are they God-given? Have they developed from your noble side? Do they contain the qualities of mission, service, altruism, benevolence? Would they tend to make you a better person than you presently are? Would they have helped other people become better than they presently are? Do they contribute to your community, the church, the kingdom of God, the betterment of our country? In other words, what difference would it make to anyone if your dreams were realized? See, the reason why I don't regret my baseball stadium trips, what's that? It was simply to satisfy my love for a game. It would not have made a difference in anyone's life except make stadiums a little more fruitful to the owners, right? Because they will get my income. No major difference in the world. So I don't think it's a great deal that I had done. Maybe you take that old dream is to begin to revisit them, polish them, examine them, and see how we can perhaps revive them if they're worth reviving. Now, this month, we celebrate, of course, you know, the life of one great American that had a dream. And he dared to share his dream with all of us. And he said, and I quote, it should be on your screen, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair, I say to you today, my friends. And so, even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold this truth to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in all flesh." Wonderful dream. Well, you know, and I know, that Martin Luther King Jr. did not get to live out his dream. Someone whose dream was a nightmare ended his life. So what do you do with such dreams? Well, perhaps the story of Tara, now as we turn toward Tara, will help us understand it a little bit, or inspired. Now, Tara, like I said, unknown to you perhaps except by name only. He and his son Abram had a dream. Two men with one dream. They lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, but it's modern-day Iraq. Terah's dream of going to another country, Canaan, what eventually we will call in biblical narrative the Promised Land. We have no idea why he wanted to go there, how long he thought about it, how much he planned about it, what obstacles he encountered, but one day he got up and went. He, with his entire extended family, his two sons and one grandson, Ur was located northeast of what is now Israel. And so they had a long journey by a couple of hundred miles by foot. Now, about halfway between Ur and the Promised Land lay a city called Haran. The Bible says that they went forth to Canaan, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. See, when you are on the go, to settle means you are giving up. No sense going on. And then he did not realize his dream. Now, the saddest thing in this whole story are the next lines. And Terah died in Haran. In other words, he didn't quite make it to his dream. He stopped and he died. Now, what happened? We have no idea. Someone become ill? Did Terah decide his dream was unrealistic, unworthy, unnecessary? Did he find that life was just too good in Haran, so there's no need to pursue the dream? Did he break down under the difficulty of the trip? It was a long ways to walk, remember. Did he receive strong objections from someone in his family? You know, all the kind of stuff that is life. Life happens. You know that, right? Life happens. Was he threatened by marauders? All we know is that he went halfway, he settled down, and he died. So the story is sketchy, magnetic, tantalizing, right? It calls our attention. We all share in a dream which is never fulfilled, even though we have invested a great deal in it, like Martin Luther King's dream. In some sense, this is the story of every one of us. We dream of certain things when we were younger. We adjusted those dreams in the light of our changing circumstances we call life. We learn to accept those limitations. We then live out the balance of our lives with adjusted expectations. Take life as it is right now. But in another sense, this story includes everyone who has ever watched a firefighter slide down a pole, a chorus line of dancers, a ball player get a winning hit, an Olympian pushing himself, herself to the uttermost limit of human endurance. We all dream. We all dream. The little boy in a cowboy hat, the little girl playing a doctor, a teenager singing along with her iPod, and every young woman who reads Bride magazine. We all dream, don't we? Now, we have something familiar with Terah and Abram, right? Dreaming of a better life. Now, most of us here today have a dream of making a difference in this world. We want to advance the kingdom of God so that everyone hears of God's free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus. Some of us dream of making our streets safer. Some even dream of a revived Presbyterian Church USA to return to the heyday. Some even dreams of justice rolling down like waters, as Martin Luther King preached that day. All dreams yet to be realized in their entirety, but achievable in your own lifetime. Why? Well, what do you do with dreams like this? I mean, what can we do with our dreams as you think about it? I'm sure you have one or two in mind. What do we do with our dream? A couple of very brief guidelines to conclude. First of all, we take them seriously. Our own and other people's dreams. They're to be cherished. They're to be polished. They're to be revised. They're to be studied and considered. Don't give up on your dreams. We need to consider them and reconsider them. We need to modify them, talk about them, plan on them. We need to ask questions, measure them, evaluate them, and test them. But most of all, we need to take them off the shelf now and then, polish them, and see where they fit in the present. For your dream is ongoing. An old fable tells the story of a nightingale that traded its feathers to a peddler for worms. All that the peddler asked for was one mystic little feather a day for worms to to feed you today. Well, daily the nightingale willingly gave her feathers for the food of today. But you know what happens? The nightingale gave up so many feathers, it was no longer able to fly. And what good is a bird that cannot fly? Unless it's a penguin or an ostrich, you'll say, but that's not what the story's about. There are a few others as well. I suspect our dreams are the feathers on which we fly. And when we trade our dreams for anything, including daily food to survive, sometimes we become less than what we really ought to be, what God wants us to be. So take your dreams seriously. Don't give up on them. Secondly, we need to test our dreams by some standards we trust. The people of God do well to ask if our goals, our visions, our hopes, and plans contribute to God's kingdom on earth, the common good, the needs of others, or whether they simply feed our own self-interests. Hence, my baseball dream is not something that I necessarily feel bad about. What if you ever realized your dreams? Would you be better off for it? Or perhaps worse? I think if I had fulfilled my dream of baseball stadiums, I possibly would be not such a nice person. I'd be a very selfish person, thinking that everything is for my own self-gratification. So we need to test our dreams. Are they really worthwhile? And that higher standard, of course, is God and his calling on your life. Thirdly, and here's the challenge, take a risk. Take a risk. If your dream is serious, you take it seriously, and if your dream is worth the effort, it's a great dream, take a risk. Invest something with the idea that you may fail. See, risk involves some chance that I may fail, that it may not be what I want. We as Christians are the only ones who really can afford to fail, because in Christ Jesus we do not fail. We do not. Sure, we may have disappointments, but total failure, no. So what is risk for us perhaps today was no big deal 20 years ago. Remember how you were younger and how you were willing to take a risk? There used to be a time when I used to go skiing with my children. Well, now I go skiing and I stay in the lodge and read a book. Going down the hill, said, well, my sons asked me why. And I said, well, if I break my leg, I don't work tomorrow, we don't eat. That's what I use for excuse. I'm not very good at it. I keep tumbling. Well, you know, so take a risk. We were never more alive than we took risk. Remember the words of Paul when he writes and he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we act or think, according to the power that works within us. In other words, that Paul says that the one who we serve can do more than we can think or even imagine. And again, you've heard me say this before. Every time I read this, I say, I have a very vivid imagination. I mean, I can imagine a lot of things. And God says, I can do even more than you can imagine. Amazing things. Well, a well-known psychologist, Sheldon Kopp, you may not know him, tells about his first job in a state mental hospital. He said he was so innocent, he did not know these patients could not be helped. His yet unbounded personal commitment, naive and boundless enthusiasm, and exaggerated self-confidence enabled him to rekindle a spark of life in those unresponsive, forgotten, catatonic women and men. He said that only after age and experience made me more realistic that I achieved professional sanity so that I was no longer able to help any of my patients. Sad when you become so focused, right, on playing it safe. Don't take a risk. You become professional, yes, and respectable, perhaps, but he was unable to help. So take a risk. Dreams cannot be too realistic, or otherwise there would not be dreams. I recall as a high school runner, and every year, beginning of every season, goal for the year, what was I going to run for the 800 meters? It was 880 at the time. And I remember the day I told the coach, 220. And he said, you ran 222 last year. You should do that your first meet. I expect 158. Well, you got to be kidding me. I said, well, that's the point. He said, it can't be too realistic. It has to push you on to move on. Fourth, and perhaps this is where most of us are in, dreams may need to be passed along. Notice the story of Terah and his son, right? If they are kept alive by dream, if it's kept alive, will be passed on, right, to my children, my colleagues, the men and women that I have. Like Martin Luther King didn't live out his dream, but we are pursuing it. Are we not? As we seek to make this a better society for all, that all men are created equal indeed, all men and women, not today, of course. Not all dreams become a reality in the dreamer's lifetime or even in the exact way that they were envisioned. Moses dreamed of the promised land. He saw it, led his people to its very edge, but he never got into it. Jesus dreamed of the kingdom of God. He introduced it, preached about it, and he died for it. But he didn't see its full fulfillment, did he? Gandhi dreamed of freedom for India, but he died before it fully was materialized. Martin Luther King had a dream of a society without prejudice and violence, but he never saw it. Yet all great dreamers know that their dreams are never private, never easy, and never to be kept secret. Terah dreamed of reaching the land of Canaan. He started and he went forth. His journey took his whole family with him. Though he settled in Haran, he shared his dream with his son. Terah's dream was passed to Abram, who we call Abraham today. Decades later, Abram would take that. We reached the land of Canaan, but he could not possess it either. So he had to pass the dream on to his son, Isaac. And Isaac could not possess it either. So he had to pass the dream on to his son, Jacob. And wouldn't you know it, Jacob couldn't do it either. He passed it on to his sons until eventually, right? Hundreds and hundreds of years later, they settled in the land that was theirs. See, dreams, if they're worthwhile, need to be passed along. So return to your dreams. Think about them. What do you do with them now? Consider them? Evaluate them? Take a risk? Perhaps pass them on. See, as a community of faith, this is very important. This is why, again, sometimes we raised here in the individualistic West need to consider, right, the value of community. Terah passed his dream to his son, who passed it on to his son, who passed it on to his son, who passed it on to his sons. And the dream was fulfilled because of the idea of community, that we're all in this together. So your dreams, don't give up on them. Take a risk. Live them out. Pass them on to your children. May you dream deeply with a great force and a wonderful tomorrow for all of us in Christ Jesus. Amen.